James chapter 1. Yes, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we'll be in James chapter 1. We're just kind of switching back and forth between Daniel and James. We should finish the two books pretty close together. The title of the message is The Spiritual How-Tos. And so we're going to pick up in verse 5, which is actually the verse we left off on the last time, but I didn't really get a chance to explain anything on it. So here we go, and I'm in the New King James Version. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And he seems like he's shifting gears here, but verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The key word is pursuits, in his pursuits. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And then here's a key verse in that section of scriptures, verse 14. But each one is tempted. Here's the key word, when. When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Key verse, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's our prayer this morning, Lord, that we will be able to take our faith and put it in shoe leather and be able to live for you tangibly. Lord, that as we see all these trials that we experience in life in the book of James, and they're all, it seems, to be covered in these categories in the book of James. And Lord, as we experience these trials, God, we pray that you cause us to be faithful. Lord, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of the message is The Spiritual How-Tos. And there are several things. Now, if you really are having an issue with something that's outdated, or maybe it's been discontinued, or maybe it's a mystery and you can't figure it out, I highly recommend that you call Justin Pullen and see if he can help you out with that. He could write a book on the how-tos of how to do things. And Justin, you keep me entertained week after week after week. If y'all could just see and hear all the things that I get to witness, it's awesome. Not for him, but I enjoy listening to all he has to go through to get it accomplished. He can get the strangest things to have to work on, and then it's always got a part that's discontinued that you can't get to. And so you've been there. Now, when you think about how to, the book of James was written by James, and James, of course, was the pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. You might call it First Baptist of Jerusalem. And so it's during a time of persecution, hardships. The way, the truth, and the life, which is in Jesus, is now beginning to spread like crazy. And you've got a lot of Jews that are still under Judaism and still there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of arguing going on, and there's a lot of persecution going on. And this church is predominantly Jewish believers. It's Jews that have believed in Jesus. And so now many of them are suffering different forms of trials, whether it be a job, something financially. It could be a number of different trials, some persecution. A lot of different trials are going on. And James is not writing about how to get saved right here, because he's assuming that the right people he's writing to already are saved. And so what he's doing is showing them how to take this newfound relationship that they have in Jesus Christ and how to make a life of faith tangible. And it's in trials that our faith is proven as genuine or not. It's the trial that tests our faith. And so this is a series of different trials. Now, I like to try to learn how to do things, and James is trying to teach people how to do things. I decided to cook this awesome meal the other night on the Blackstone Grill that I name all the recipes after Jack Fredrickson. And this is one recipe that I couldn't name after Jack Fredrickson. But I cooked this meal out of deer meat, and it's there's several different combinations there of deer meat. And I'm all excited about it, and I start mixing it with some different ingredients, and I'm really looking forward to this meal. Well, nobody else in the family had any interest at all in it, and so I decided to eat a big plate of it, and it was nasty. I mean, that is all it was bad, and I had to eat one of those Little Debbie oatmeal cookies to get rid of the taste. And so I decided, you know, it's time to I can't throw this away. It's got too much deer meat in it. So I decided to give Rambo, that's our little house dog, I thought, well, I'll just divvy it out a little day by day until it's all gone. So I gave Rambo some of it that night. Well, about 30 minutes after we went to bed, Rambo has a specific bark in his kennel. Woof! And it's one time. And when he does that, it means come get me. I got to go outside. So I came and got him, and he took about 5 steps, and he lost it. He couldn't hold it down. And so I need to know how to properly cook that meal, because there ain't nobody else going to eat it, and even my dog won't eat it. And so James has given some spiritual how-tos. Now, there's 3 of them that we're going to look at, and here's the first one. How to ask for wisdom. How to ask for wisdom. And I want to go ahead and give you the 2 that follow that. So how do you ask for wisdom? Number 1, ask in faith, rejecting doubt. Doubt will come. You'll be tempted to doubt, but you've got to resist it. You've got to reject it. And then number 2, God sees the big picture. Trust Him. That's why you got to ask for wisdom. God sees the great big picture. As we're going through life day by day, stepping stone by stepping stone, we can't see the big picture. And sometimes we can feel like our hopes have been dashed. God, what are you doing? I mean, we didn't see it wasn't happening this way. This is not the way we thought it was planned or the way you were going to do things. And then all of a sudden, God does something completely different. But we've been praying. And because we've been praying, that's why He's doing something completely different. And we look up and we say, okay, now, Lord, I get it. You had a better plan in mind, but it was through our planning that You brought about Your big picture plan. Does that make sense? It's how God sees the big picture. Now, look at what He says in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. This is an amazing verse, by the way. First of all, if you're lacking wisdom, you can go straight to God. Straight to Him. He'll give it to you liberally. He's going to pour it out on you. He wants to pour out His wisdom on you. And He's going to do it without reproach, and it will be given to Him. Now, there's so many positives in that verse 5, it's unbelievable. And I have to think about illustrations the way I live my life and, you know, the things of your own experiences. And earlier this morning, a family of the Bradshaws is here, and she was telling me she's from Pennsylvania, and I told her I'd been to Hershey, Pennsylvania. I love Hershey, Pennsylvania. Have y'all ever been to Hershey, Pennsylvania? It's awesome. And go inside that factory where they make all that chocolate. And I've got something. This is the world's largest candy bar. This is the real thing. This isn't like those little bitty ones that's in a package. This is an actual 5-pound Hershey bar. And I would like to know how to eat this all at once and still be able to sleep at night. Now, but I don't have to eat that because Colton Stone brought me some chocolate pudding this morning and a spoon to eat it with. That's Dove chocolate pudding. It's awesome. Man, I'm just starving to death up here. So another thing I like is Andy's in Tyler on South Broadway, the triple chocolate. Get the small because that medium and large, they're huge. The triple chocolate. It's absolutely amazing. Now, I learned something about that triple chocolate. I can't wait to get to the drive-thru, but don't talk to that sign because there's no speaker in it. You got to wait for a person to come to you. And I already know what I'm going to get. I don't look at the menu on purpose. Triple chocolate. I want the triple chocolate, the custard triple chocolate. And you know what I found? When you get to the window, she doesn't push me away. She doesn't say, oh, you need to go on. She says, here is your triple chocolate. And I say, give me some extra napkins if you don't mind. And I have to pull over in a parking spot to eat it because I don't want to let it go to waste too quick. I got to sit there and savor the flavor. It's so good. Now, it's just like verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, or if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you liberally. He's going to give it to you without reproach. That means he's not going to push you away. You've asked for wisdom, and he's going to give it to you. Now, your question might be, is what is that wisdom? If I'm praying and I'm asking God for wisdom, what does he mean by the word wisdom? The word wisdom right here is an all-encompassing word that God knows everything. And because God knows everything, he already has a will. He already understands how to direct you step by step. He understands where he's at with you spiritually. So in the process of these trials or dilemmas, God will grow us spiritually. God is going to use every detail that we're experiencing to guide us, but he wants to be involved in our life. God doesn't want us to go through life and not involve him. He wants to be involved by prayer. He wants us to go to him. Yes, he already sees the big picture. Yes, he already has a will. Yes, he already knows how to direct us, but he wants to be intricately involved with that process so that when we pray, we're saying, Lord, give me wisdom. And you say, well, here's the deal. Sometimes I need to understand how to have faith when I pray. Because the thing on your outline is ask in faith, rejecting doubt. God sees the big picture. Look at verse 6 and all the way through verse 8. So how do we ask? How do we pray for wisdom? Well, first you got to ask in faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, that's hard to tell somebody not to doubt, isn't it? But that's what the Bible's telling us. He's saying, I need you to pray in faith and don't doubt. Man, that's hard. That happens in my head. Okay? There's a way around that. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Verse 8, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So how do we ask in faith without doubts? We've got to have our faith stirred up by the Word of God and by belief in the promises of God based on what he fulfilled at Calvary. It all connects together. Now, that means sometimes if you're in a difficult situation and you're needing the help from the Lord and you're needing God to reveal himself in your situation and you say, I've got to get alone with the Lord and pray. I was sharing this morning, last Thursday morning, I got up really early, it was before daylight, and was sitting out in the back and just praying and reading the Bible. Well, it was too early to see the words very well in the Bible, so I decided just to pray. Well, have you ever gone to pray and you don't even know what to say? Go to pray, I don't even remember my name. I almost forgot Teresa's name, but I know better. And I'm sitting there trying to pray, and your mind's cluttered. And so finally, I just grabbed my coffee and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to sit here. And if something comes to my mind, I'm going to pray about it. But I'm just going to enjoy being in your presence. And Lord, if you have something that you want to say to me, let's just enjoy this cup of coffee together and you say it to me. It's just a way of acknowledging his presence. And the Bible says, be still and know the Lord and know that I am God is what he says. And so while I was sitting there, it became this incredible moment. Without really any conversation whatsoever. But it stirred up my faith. And you know what I felt the Lord say to my heart after a few minutes? Just sit here and recognize that you belong to me. Now that's powerful. Just sit here and recognize that you belong to me. Man, that felt good. Just knowing I belong to Jesus. And you know what that did? It was like a great reset in my brain. It reminded me of the faith that I can have in the Lord. And it just really encourages your prayers because you know you can trust this word. You can trust his promises. And that you don't have to have doubts in asking for wisdom. And so that wisdom is the fact that God knows everything. But here's the second one that he addresses. It's almost like he shifts gears, but it's things people are dealing with. They're going through trials and pressures and persecutions. They need God's wisdom. And then there's people that were very poor that got saved. There's also people that are very rich that got saved. And so they're also going through trials. But he shares with them something that's very interesting. It's a contrast. Look at verse 9. And this is the second point on your outline, is how to view economic trials. How do you view economic trials? I would say most of us in here, if not all of us, have been through, or if not in an economic trial now, we perhaps will be in an economic trial soon. Economic trials come. They're kind of like the weather. We just don't want no storms to blow in very often, but we will have these times. Here's what he tells the lowly brother. The word in the Greek for lowly right there is a word that literally means materially poor. Materially poor. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. When was he exalted? We'll look at that in a second. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Now, by the way, he's talking to the believer right here. He's not talking to a lost man in verse 10. We'll see the difference here in a minute. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away, and there's the key word, in his pursuits. Then he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. He changes gears, but all of this relates to one another. And so you look on your outline, you can go ahead and fill this in. How do you view economic trials? Well, first, by that word we just saw, you got a glory in your kingdom identity. That's number one. And you've got a glory in your kingdom purpose. That's number two. And then finally, the rich or poor, whether you're rich or poor, we are humbled and exalted at the cross. The cross is the game changer. Now that word for glory in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, in the Greek, if you like to write this stuff down, it's a hard word to say. But it's K-A-U-C-H-A-M-A-I. And it's pronounced like this, kahalme. Kahalme. The middle part's kind of silent. Kahalme. Now, you say, well, I thought that the word for glory was doxa, where we get doxology. That's one of the words for glory. There's actually several words for glory. But this word here is a word where you'll see in the New Testament, sometimes it's used as rejoice, sometimes it's used as boast. And so what he's saying here, it's a positive word. He's saying to this poor, materially poor guy that got saved, he's saying you need to glory, something has changed in your heart. You no longer look at the rich man with jealousy or envy. You no longer think that God doesn't love you because you're poor, because in their time frame and in their culture, a lot of times the Jewish elite felt like if you didn't have anything materially that you just weren't blessed and God just didn't have his hand on your life. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. God has blessed the poor and he's blessed the rich. He's blessed us both. And he's saying you need to remember when you're going through your trials that when you came to know Jesus, you were exalted. When you came to know Jesus, God gave you the riches of heaven. He gave you the crown of life because you love him and you gave us your heart to him and you have eternal life as your inheritance. He says you need to glory in that. And then he says to the rich man, a rich man came to the cross. And this rich man gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he was already wealthy and had a lot of self-sufficiency because of his money and his influence. There was self-sufficiency in many things. But those many things couldn't buy eternal life. Those many things couldn't buy a joyful heart. They couldn't buy a healing from the Lord. They couldn't buy a hope in Jesus Christ. They couldn't buy the not having fear at the time of a death. They couldn't do that. All that had to come from the Lord. So the rich man was humbled at the cross. So was the poor man. But this is a different application that James is using. And so he's humbled at the cross. And he says, "Oh Lord, I thank you for the riches of heaven. I thank you that my hope can be in you." Because you know what they used to say is, how much more do you need? And it's always just a little bit more. There's never enough. No matter how rich you are, there's really just never, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Well, here's the good news in Jesus. You got everything in Jesus. Everything. And so he illustrates that right here in verse 10. So there's no jealousy or none of those things between the two. And he says, "But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he'll pass away. But not his soul, not his spirit." You see, one day the riches will pass. He says, "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes." So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. That happens when we pass away, or if something happens in the world or whatever, and it's taken away. But what will remain? Your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's not a negative connotation given to the rich right here, because that can be read into, but that's not what he's doing. Because God, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, "Do I not give you the ability to gain wealth?" It comes from God. He gives that ability to many people, and I'm glad he does. That's why we have jobs. I'm glad that he's made many people rich, because they're really good stewards with their money. And many of the things that we have as churches and trips and missions is because God has allowed people to have the wealth to be able to help his kingdom work. And so we need that. And we're so thankful for that. So how do we deal with it, though, when we come up on the economic trial? We got to go back to our identity. We got to remember our purpose. Did you know everybody in here has a purpose? If you're born again, you got a purpose in the kingdom. Everybody does. Jonathan, you got a purpose. Man, you've blessed my heart in so many ways. And you're a good painter, too, to back it up. You got a purpose. Everybody in here does. Kathy Vines over here on the organ, she's got a purpose. She's blessing us. Tony over here, Tony, all of her missions, understanding and everything else. I mean, Tony's a good Bible teacher, good missionary. She's got a purpose. Jack Wicky, man, you got a purpose. I wish I had a big old piece of equipment you needed to work on right now. He can work on heavy equipment of any kind. He's really good at it. You know, Sarah, she's got a purpose. Plays the piano. Makes some awesome cookies. Justin Pullen, he's my entertainment. You see, everybody in here has a purpose. Now, you got to use that purpose for the glory of the Lord. So rich or poor, the truth is this. We are humbled and exalted at the cross. It doesn't matter where you are, as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus. And then here's the third one. How to view temptation. And I'll go ahead and give you your two answers under that. How do you do it? How to view temptation. Love guards my heart. That's the love you have for Jesus. Love guards my heart. You treasure your testimony. You don't want Satan to tear it up. And you also have discernment for Satan's scheme. By the way, if you want to write down a verse, Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Did you know temptation is like a radar? You see them radars like they got on airplanes and stuff? I don't know what they look like on airplanes, but I know what they look like on TV. But those radars are looking for something. Something comes into that space, beep, beep, it's picking it up. Okay, when we begin to give in to a desire to sin, here's what happens. Look at verse 14. It's the key verse. This verse is so powerful. "But each one," notice he made it individual, "but each one is tempted when." When does the temptation come the strongest? Right here. When is the key word. when he is drawn away, how is he drawn away? By his own desires and enticed. That word for enticed is the word in the Greek that is what we would use for a lure when you're fishing. When we're fishing, we cast the lure, and I tried everything when I was fishing with Teresa to try to catch a fish. She could throw out there a baitless lure, but I mean, a lure without any hook on it and probably catch a fish. And I mean, I tried everything. I even rubbed Catfish Charlie all over one, trying to see what it would do. Nothing would work. But you entice the fish. So what happens is our old nature, the flesh, begins to lust after something. And so then at that point, we begin to be drawn away. And when we're drawn away, when we're going through that experience of being drawn away by our own desires and enticed by that desire, guess what happens? Satan sees it beep on the radar. Beep, beep. And then he jumps in there and he begins to tempt and tempt like crazy to get us to obey the sin. So the Lord provides a way of escape, and that way of escape is a focus on him. Now, I want to end with this thought. Do y'all remember Superman? I love Superman. I just realized yesterday that it was all fiction. I'm just kidding. It is fiction. But if you'll remember the Superman 1, the movie that came out in 1978, the Superman. Remember Superman, the beginning of the show, it starts out that he's in a planet called Krypton, and Krypton is fixing to be blown up, it's going to explode, and all of the people like Superman are going to die. And so Superman is a little baby, and so Mama Daddy, we'll call him Super Mom and Super Dad, they say, let's put him inside this thing that looks like a great big icicle snowflake, and they put him in it, and he says, and I'm going to be with my son, and my son's going to be with me, even though I'm not alive, I'm going to dwell with him, and I call it a glass icicle. And so the dad puts himself somehow in that glass icicle that glows, puts it in his backpack, puts him in this frozen snowflake, and sends him off the planet to Earth. He ends up landing in a farmer's field, and while he's in the field, the farmer drives up in his truck and finds out that there's a little baby in that big frozen weird-looking thing. And so the mom of the farmer, the wife, wants to keep Superman. And he's like, oh, no, we got to find out who he belongs to. Well, about that time, he's trying to change a flat on his truck, and the truck falls, and Superman, the little baby, has already stepped out, and he's holding the truck up. He's just a little baby. Who wouldn't want that baby? And so Superman has to find his purpose. He knows his identity is he's from another planet. He looks like everybody else. And when you look at Superman, he looks like he's Clark Kent. He looks like you and he looks like me. But inside Superman, he is different. Because what's on the inside of Superman, he has these special powers. And with these special powers, Superman can stop a speeding bullet. He can stop a locomotive. He can fly fast. I mean, he can do all these things. What's that saying, Kevin, that you used to say about Superman? It's a bird? It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. I love Superman. I got to go watch Superman. And so Superman, he looks like a normal guy. He's a typesetter working for the Daily Planet, a newspaper, and he can walk out and let something go down in the world that's really bad, let him be tested for his powers, and let something go bad. Superman steps off in a phone booth, spins around a few times, comes out with a big thing of blue pajamas on, a big S on his chest, and a cape. Next thing you know, he's stopping stuff, flying through the air, and solving the world's problems. You and I are like Superman. We look like everybody else on the outside, but dwelling within us is the Holy Spirit. Dwelling within us is the power of God. Dwelling in us is all of these things that God has given us, and our greatest enemy is kryptonite. Superman gets around kryptonite, that green stuff. It's from the planet Krypton. When it exploded, those little pieces turn green and they glow. I don't know why. And if he gets around that mess, then he loses his power. Superman becomes weak, and he has no power. You and I have been given all of this power by God. But when we step into the atmosphere and the vicinity of sin, we no longer can see that power that we've been given by God. You know why? Because the kryptonite of sin has now separated us in fellowship with a holy God. Didn't take away our salvation, but separated our fellowship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And perhaps, Lord, that somebody's in here today that have heard the message, and maybe they're thinking, you know, I don't have that power in my heart. I don't know that I truly have given my heart to Jesus. I don't know that I've truly been born again. I've been hearing this term being saved, this term being born again, and I've never done that I know of. But I feel you in my heart working, Jesus. I feel you drawing me to yourself, and I'd like to take care of that right now, today, this moment. I want to get saved at this moment. You can say in your own words from your own heart, you can say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe that you came from heaven, that God sent his Son, sent you from heaven to earth to live the life that I cannot live, to identify with humans, to identify with me personally, and that you lived under the law perfectly without sin because you're God, you could not sin. But yet you had a human body. You were 100% man and 100% God all in one. And Lord Jesus, you went to the cross and you died for my sins. And I believe that. I admit that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. And I am sorry for my sins and I turn from my sins. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and to forgive me. Give me eternal life, that crown of life. Give me eternal life. And the Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you said that in your heart and you believe it, and God drew you and convicted you of your sin and showed you you needed him, then he saved you by the authority of his word and the purpose of his coming. He saved you. And you may be in here this morning and perhaps God is doing something completely different in your heart. Maybe something in the message spoke to you. You can be obedient in your heart. You can pray right where you sit. Or perhaps God had put it on your heart that this is the church he wants you to identify with. You can do that. And we'll share with you how that works. Father, we love you and we need you. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.